Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
You know, I like to watch a craftsman. I like to watch a craftsman work with his hands, and I like to see the finished product. I love to see beautiful things made. I like to watch construction work. I like to watch a house going up. You know, I like to watch the foundation and it go right on up, and then the trim work inside, and see the craftsmanship that's involved in the skill of a good carpenter who can make those corners look perfect, you know, and everything beautiful. I love to look at it and I admire the finished product of the skilled carpenter and builder. Well, Jesus was a carpenter. It is said that He was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it is mentioned that, is this not the son of the carpenter? You see, the son of a Jewish boy normally followed in the trade of his father, and he was trained to be a carpenter. In this case, because Jesus' father, physical father at least, legal father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And Jesus then became a carpenter. He was a carpenter from the time he was a little fella up until the time he was 30 years old. Those who picture Jesus as a mamby-pamby, meek, milk-toast, weak-bodied person don't know what they're talking about. A carpenter made such things as big yokes. He built houses. He handled large beams. Can you imagine the hands of Jesus? Not milk-toast and soft, but hard and calloused, with blisters and splinters. That's the kind of man Jesus was. He's the kind of man that could walk the length and breadth of Palestine without becoming weary. A great man. I love carpenters. I love good skilled craftsmen. I love to see the products. But I love to see and think about the carpenter Jesus. He was a master builder. Not just a builder, not any builder, but the master builder. How would you like to have a piece of furniture that had been made by the hands of Jesus? Think about that. You like antiques? You like beautiful furniture? How'd you like to have a piece of furniture made and skilled by the hands of Jesus? That's what He did. But Jesus is a master builder. Jesus is a master carpenter. And I want to share with you some thoughts about that today. Jesus is a master builder, not because He made things with physical hands, but because of the things which He constructed with His power. In fact, as you'll notice as we begin to study, you'll notice that Jesus was the builder of the universe. We sometimes forget that. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Jesus was involved in the process of making everything. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul reminds us that this great Son of God, this one who was preexistent but came in the form of God, or came in the form of man, was involved in the preexistent creation of all things. For in Him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and unto Him. Now you talk about a master builder, there's one. Jesus was the builder of all things. It was through Him and in Him that all things were created and consist and persist. Yes, Jesus was the chief engineer, so to speak, of God's grand design of the universe. All things were in His power, and He had the ability to demonstrate that power in the creating of all things as they are. Think about building something. When you look this time of the year, as Brother Lester mentioned in his prayer, the great beauty of the leaves, the great grandeur of this wonderful world, when we think about Jesus being the instrument through which that was created, you can't help but think about Him being the grand builder of all things. Jesus, the power of God in Him. Now, secondly, Jesus is the master builder because He built the church. He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock, talking about Peter and his faith, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Satan will not avail against it. Satan will not prevail against it. Death will not prevail against it. Jesus was killed, was buried, and yet raised from the dead, and death did not keep Him from building the church. No, He built the church, which He said He would build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, he says, Paul says that Jesus Christ is the foundation on which everything else is built with regard to spiritual things. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He built it, but He's pictured as a foundation. And also Jesus is pictured as the chief cornerstone of the building. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus is the builder, but He's also the foundation. And He's the very chief corner on which everything else exists and everything else adheres and everything else belongs. The church is frequently described or pictured as structure, structures, buildings and things in the New Testament. Metaphorically, of course, Jesus didn't build a physical church building. He built the church, and the church is the people. And He built us together for a habitation of God. In other words, the Bible pictures the church as being the spiritual house of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We're living stones built up into a living house, a spiritual house in which God dwells. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, talking about Jesus being the son or the master over His own house, which He Himself constructed. The house of God, which is the church of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. The house of the Lord, the house of God, the household of God, which He constructed through Jesus Christ. And it's called the household of faith. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So you have the picture of the house of God, a structure, a building built with living stones in which God dwells through Christ. Jesus built the church, and it's called the spiritual house. But it's also called the temple. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, we talk about, Paul says that the Gentiles and the Jews were built together for an habitation of God, a spiritual temple in which God dwells. God has made through Jesus Christ the church to be a temple in which He dwells. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I will be in the midst of them. When the church comes together then in His name, there Christ is. That's the dwelling place, not the building. Not the building, the people. God builded us together, Jew and Gentile and all men, in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus, that we might be a dwelling place for God and for His Spirit. And then the Bible has pictured the church as a tabernacle, a habitation, a sanctuary. The tabernacle, as you recall in the Old Testament, was a tent-like structure in which God's most holy place contained the Spirit of God in the form of the Shekinah, the glory of God, which dwelt over the mercy seat. Well, in the picture of the church, then the church is the new spiritual tabernacle. The tabernacle which was destroyed during the time of David built the temple, or Solomon built the temple, and the tabernacle was no longer in use. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that Jesus Christ has come now to build again, set up again the tabernacle of David. And what He's talking about is the church. There are people today who teach that the Old Testament is saying that we're to wait for a kingdom to come, and the tabernacle will come sometime in the future, and it will be a physical dwelling of Jesus on the earth and a physical throne reigning from physical Jerusalem and all of that kind of thing. And we will reinstitute the worship of God in sacrifices and cut the throats of lambs and goats and that kind of thing and bulls. And do you believe that? If you believe premillennial doctrine, that's what you believe, because that's exactly what it teaches. Do you believe that? Not hardly. Acts chapter 15 says that Jesus came to renew, rebuild, restore the tabernacle of David. Where is it? It's in the church. That's where He dwells. That's where the Shekinah is. That's where the glory of God is in the God's people, built together to a spiritual habitation in God. Hebrews 8 and verse 2. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 make it very clear that that's the case. Did Jesus build the church? Did Jesus build God's spiritual house? Did He build a spiritual temple? Did He build a spiritual tabernacle? The answer, of course, is yes. Have you been added to it? Are you building together with those who are in Christ Jesus to be the spiritual dwelling place of God? Ephesians 2 and verse 22 makes it very clear that you need to be. And if you're not a Christian, you are not one of the living stones in the house of God. Jesus is the master builder in that He built the church, encompassing all the world. And all those who are in Christ Jesus, all those who have been added by the Lord to His church, are in that structure all over the world and worldwide. Not just here. Not just in McMinnville and Warren County in Tennessee. And not in the United States, but in the whole world. All men who are in Christ Jesus make up the spiritual house of God. Now, thirdly, Jesus is the master builder because He built the way. We think about road construction. You know, I like to watch these big bulldozers. You'd think I was a child or something, the way I like to watch these things. I love to watch them work. The skill of those operators, I enjoy watching them work. But you know, you take one of those bulldozers, you need to take dynamite, and you can blast through the Rocky Mountains and make those great railways and make those great roads and four-lane highways all the way through the Rocky Mountains, right through the center of them. Well, God has done a better job of blasting than that. God has made a better road than any road man can construct. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The word way there means is hodos in the Greek. And it means a pathway or a road or a way which is traveled. And metaphorically, then, it is used by the Lord and in the New Testament as a course of conduct. A way of thinking, of living. In other words, it's talking about Christianity. Jesus Christ built the way to heaven. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to heaven is Christianity. There is no other way, period. And there is no other means through which a man can be saved. There is no other means through which a man can approach God, save through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. John the Baptist was preparatory. The way he's like the man who went ahead and surveyed the course. He's like the man who went ahead and did a little dynamite work that to find the best way through the mountains. John the Baptist kind of found the way. He led the way. He broke the path, as it were. But then we find that Jesus built it and finished it. It's called various things in the New Testament. As you look through the book of Acts, for instance, you'll find it's called the way. Just simply, that's it. The way. Emphasis on the. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Paul persecuted the way. He didn't have to say this way among many ways. The Bible says Paul persecuted or Saul persecuted the way. What's he talking about? He's talking about the way of Jesus Christ and following God. That's what he's talking about. And as you look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, there arose a great dissension concerning the way, and Paul separated himself from the synagogue and began to preach in the school of Tyrannus. There was a persecution arose concerning the way. And they knew it was different. They knew it was unique and separate from the paganism of that society and separate from Judaism of that society. They recognized it to be a different religion. It was. It was the religion of Jesus Christ, Christianity. And in verse 23, Demetrius raised up a great stir concerning the way. Notice that. The way. Jesus built the way. You see, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, after the way have I served my fathers. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14, he says, after the way have I served my fathers, believing the prophets who have gone before and all that they have said fulfilled in the way. It's called the way of truth. In Acts, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that Christians lived sometimes. In a way which caused other people to speak evil of the way of truth. The way is the way of truth. The way is the way of God in truth. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, and Acts 18, 25 and 26. In Acts 18, Apollos had been instructed in the way of God, but Priscilla and Aquila had to take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. The way of Jesus. The way of truth. The way of the Lord. The way of God. And it's called the way of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. There are some who had left God and left the way of righteousness. There's only one way of righteousness, and that's in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's only one way to be righteous, and that's in Christ Jesus. But they had left it. And having left it, they were worse off than they were never having known the way of truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, they left the right way, implying that they went into the wrong way. When you leave Christianity, my friends, when you leave the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by Him in the New Testament, you go the wrong way. It's that simple. It's called the way of salvation in Acts 16 and verse 17. And it's called the straightened way in Matthew 7 verse 13. The way is straightened that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why? Because it's more difficult. It's a lot easier to live like the world. It's a lot easier to follow the broad path to destruction and enter into the wide gate into hell. It's a little bit more difficult to follow the way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way that is right, the way that he has taught in the New Testament, the straightened way, and enter into the narrow gate into life. Are you walking faithfully, steadfastly in the way? Jesus built it for you. He paved the way. He paved the way. He used the dynamite to get the things out of the way. He made the road. He went ahead. Will we refuse to follow the way which is constructed? The master builder provides the way to heaven. No other man can do that, nor has done it. Now, fourthly, Jesus is the master builder because he's building mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in the process of building dwelling places for you and for me. Mansions. Literally, that in God's heaven there are many dwelling places for us. An inheritance. An incorruptible inheritance. An undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. It's like going and reserving a motel room or a hotel room in some tremendous hotel someplace in a resort area. You make reservations. Have you made your reservations for your dwelling place in heaven? There is the way that leads to those mansions. And Jesus says, I am the way to get there. I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to get to that mansion is through Jesus Christ. He's built it. He's prepared it. Now listen, you think about beautiful houses. You know, I've been in some beautiful houses. Some of the brethren's houses. Listen, the Lord's blessed a lot of brethren. Built beautiful big homes. Hundreds of thousands of dollars spent on beautiful homes. You can drive down the streets of our good city and you can drive down the roads of our county and see these tremendous, beautiful homes up on the hills. And you think, oh, how beautiful that home. And you go inside and you see all the decoration, you see all the trim work, and you see all the chandeliers, and you see all the glorious carpet, and you see all the finery. And you think, oh, how wonderful it would be to live in a house like that, but it's not anything compared to the glorious mansion of God. Not a thing. When you look at the description found in Revelation 21, verse 2 to 4, and then beginning with verse 9, you think about all the glorious things, that great, tremendous place called heaven, that new heaven and the new earth, the new holy city of Jerusalem, and there in that city my dwelling place is prepared and reserved. I've got a reservation for you. Jesus has built my mansion, and He's built yours, and He's trimmed it within and without. With great and glorious decor. Are you going to go there? The master builder is prepared a place for you. He wants you to come. And He wants you to be with Him throughout eternity. He wants you to use that house He's prepared for you. That beautiful place of dwelling. More beautiful than anything you've ever seen. And my friends, Jesus is the master builder because He can build you. He can take your rough exterior. He can take your hard heart. He can take your uncaring soul and mold it in what you ought to be. Paul says, I commend you to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and make you as you ought to be. In Acts 20. God can take His Word, and if you will let it dwell in your hearts, if you will put yourself in His hands, if you will be a lump of clay, and put Him in your hands, let the craftsman of a spiritual nature take your heart and your mind and your life and mold it and make it what it ought to be. He can do it. Nobody else can. But if you will simply submit your will to His will, He will take His Word, that tool, that sword of the Spirit, and as it were, carve out of you the most beautiful individual that could be made. He can do it. He has the skill. He has the power to do it. But you must be willing to put yourself in His hands. He uses the gospel. He uses the Word. He uses the truth. He wants to rescue you from sin because the wages of sin is death. He wants to recreate you, make you over again. And really in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He wants to bring you, regenerate you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He wants to rebirth you through the Word of God. It's John 3, verse 3 to 5. Will you let Him do it? Have you let Him do it? Jesus wants you to have and can provide the abundant life. He wants you to have and can provide joy. He wants you to have and He can provide peace. He wants you to have and He can provide assurance. He wants you to have and He can provide strength and steadfastness and faithfulness. He can do that if you will but follow His will. And I urge you today to recognize Jesus as the master builder who can take your life and make it as it ought to be. He built the earth. He built the church. He built the way. He built dwelling places in heaven. And He can take your life and make it what it ought to be. He who can raise the dead can also change your life. He can do it. And I urge you today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put your will under His will. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Obey the gospel today. And if you're here today and you've gone astray and you've been rebellious and unkind and ungenerous to the love of God,